Morning. My name is Tim, and I'm honored to bring the Word of God to you. I'm not one that follows the U.S. election, but I thought I'll tell you a story about this man called John Galbraith, who worked with the former president, Lyndon Johnson, obviously a couple of years back. And in his autobiography, John recounted when he came back from work and he was tired, so he said to his housekeeper, Emily, I want to take a nap. Please, just hold all the phone calls. I just want to rest. I had a long day. So he took a nap, and then the phone rang, and Emily picked up the phone and says, yes, welcome to the, this is Emily, and you've reached the Galbraith residence. What can I do for you? Hi, Emily, this is Lyndon Johnson. I'd like to speak with John, if I may. And then she said, I'm sorry, Mr. President, he is taking his nap and he can't be disturbed. And then he said, excuse me, ma'am, this is the president of the U.S. And she said in response, I know, I don't work for you, I work for John. So he doesn't want to be disturbed, you can call back later. So she hung up. And when she relayed that to John called, the president back and said, oh, Mr. President, I'm so sorry for what happened. No, don't apologize. I want Emily to work in the White House. Well, that's obedience for you. Radical obedience. And that the word obedience, when I looked it up on Google, apparently they have this sort of a chart that shows how frequent that word's being used. Obedience is actually, as a word, hasn't occurred frequently since 1800s. Now, I'm not sure whether Google was around in the 1800s, but it's obviously on the decline. It's not a very popular word. But I think I've said once before, what's popular may not be right, and what's right may not be popular. But most of us will be more familiar with this idea of obedience. Next slide, please. Or more so, disobedience. I read a story about this mom who was trying to get her son Billy in line. I don't know why Billy is always associated with a mischievous or naughty boy, but she was saying every time Billy does something, she would say no and he will kick up a fuss. And she's like, she can't get the last word in, and even if the last word is no, Billy would just talk back. So one day she had it, said, fine, Billy, you know what? Do whatever you want. Try to disobey that. Obedience actually comes from the Latin word to hear. And biblical obedience often follows a pattern of hearing, believing, and then doing. James chapter 1, verse 22 says, do not merely listen to the word, And so deceive yourself. Do what it says. And then going down to chapter 2, verse 17 to 19. In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I'll show you my faith by my deeds. You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. So that's biblical obedience: hearing, believing, and doing. Now, the passage that I was given to preach on is Acts chapter 9, verse 19 to 31. And I kind of struggled with that passage because it focuses on the doing aspect of obedience, not so much the hearing and believing. And if we just take it out of context, if you read the Bible, you have prescriptive and descriptive texts. So a prescriptive text would be, for instance, the Ten Commandments, you should worship the Lord God and you should have no other gods before me. That is prescriptive. That's being prescribed. Descriptive is when someone comes up to Jesus and is blind and he spits in the ground, mixes the sand into a clay, and then applies it to the blind person's eyes, and then he can see. That's descriptive. We're not prescribed to actually, spit into the sand. Oh, can you imagine walking to Specsavers? I can't see. I've got a soul for you. That doesn't work. And when you look at Acts, when we look at Acts, 9:19-31, you will find that it's quite descriptive. Now, I'm not saying throw that out of the Bible. There are some things that we can glean from it. But the pattern of obedience with Paul, when we're going to be looking at the text, it's all about Paul. And if you were here last week, Nick talked about, he preached on the first part of Acts chapter 9 about Paul's conversion. And that's the hearing and believing bit. So if I just, before we go to our text, I'll just back it up to last week, the hearing bit. And I'm just reading from Acts chapter 9, verse 3 to 6, where it says, "As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?' 'Who are you, Lord?' Saul asked. 'I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting,' he replied. 'Now get up and go into the city and you'll be told what you must do.'" So that is the hearing. And then the believing was it's further down in verse 17 of the same chapter to 19. "Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit.' Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength." That's the believing. And now we go to our text, which is the doing bit. So can we have the slides up? Thank you. So reading from verse 19 to 31, "Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, 'Isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on this name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests?'" Verse 22, "Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah. After many days had gone by, there was a conspiracy among the Jews to kill him. But Saul learned of their plan. Day and night they kept close watch on the city gates in order to kill him. But his followers took him by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in a wall. When he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told him how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He talked and debated with the Hellenistic Jews, but they tried to kill him. When the believers learned of this, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace and was strengthened, living in the fear of the Lord and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It increased in numbers." Now, I'll refer to Saul as Paul. There's a common misconception that Saul was Saul and then he became a Christian, he became Paul. It's just Saul was his name in Hebrew, and then Paul is the Hellenistic or the Greek version of it. And I like to break up this sermon to four parts on radically obedient. The first part, we'll be looking at obedience, as in the cost of obedience, followed by the hidden costs of disobedience, the freedom of obedience, and lastly, Jesus, the obedient one. The costs of obedience. Now, we all know that obedience is costly. As we read the text in verse 21 and 26, it costs Paul his reputation. It also costs Paul his security in verse 23 and 29. And if you know of Paul's life story, you will find that obedience actually cost his life eventually. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a German theologian during the Second World War. And because of his opposition to Hitler, he was executed when he was 39 years old and shy of a month before Hitler took his own life. So he could have been sort of freed. So he was one of the great thinkers of that day. And I came across his writings when I was at Bible college. And he was known for his book, The Cost of Discipleship. And I just want to read bits of from that book. Dietrich said, "Only the obedient believe, and only those who believe are obedient. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship. Grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ. Costly grace is costly because it calls us to follow. And it is grace because it calls us to follow Jesus Christ. It is costly because it costs a man his life. And it is grace because it gives a man the only true life. Above all, it is costly because it costs God the Son of his life. The life of his Son. When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die." So obedience is costly. King David, when he was looking for a land to build an altar to God, came across Arunoah and Arunoah's threshing floor, and this is found in 2 Samuel. And he said to him, "I'd like to buy your threshing floor to build an altar to the Lord." And the man replied, No. You can't buy it. It's not for sale. I'll give it to you for free because you are the king." And King David said, "I will not offer anything that costs me nothing." Because for him, obedience and worship to God is costly. And if we just take a step back and consider obedience, for some of us, obedience to God may have cost us something. It may have cost us our job, money, time, family. So the question we need to ask ourselves is, what does obedience cost us? Or are we holding back from obeying God because it's going to cost us? But then we forget that disobedience is actually more costly. And let's look at the hidden cost of disobedience. Now, Moses knew the difference between obedience and disobedience. Obedience to God leads to a temporal cost with an eternal reward. Disobedience leads to a temporal reward with an eternal price. And I'm reading from Hebrews 11, verse 24. "By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the application of blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel." Well, Moses knew the hidden cost of disobedience. Do we know the hidden cost of disobedience? He looked forward to what was eternal as to what was temporal. Now, I'm not saying it's easy, it's difficult. That's why obedience is somewhat costly. Moses knew the difference. Unfortunately, Adam and Eve didn't. What I call the cosmic stuff up that we are now, we're now recipients of their sin. So in Genesis 3, verse 6, it says, "When the woman saw the fruit of the tree, when the woman saw the fruit, saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves." So disobedience cost Adam and Eve, and basically we are paying the price of it. Now, if we truly believe in what the scripture has to say about obedience and disobedience, and if we knew that disobedience was going to cost us more, then why do we still disobey? And that's the paradox, which is the freedom of obedience. So if we go to the next slide, there was a story of this man who had a bumper sticker on his car which says, "If it feels good, do it." And he parked it on the side of the road. He came back an hour later, and then it was scratched, vandalized, windows were smashed, and then there was a note that was left on his dashboard which said, "It felt good, so I did it." The freedom of obedience is a contradiction. I mean, let's face it. If I were Moses, I probably would have stayed in Egypt. If I were Adam and Eve, probably have the fruit. Like Adam and Eve, we can still be under the illusion that obedience to God is enslaving. This idea of, why can't I do what I want? I'm sure we've heard it from our kids. I'm sure we've heard it from ourselves. Why can't I do it? Why can't I do what I want? Because we believe that when we obey, we lose our freedom. But there is freedom in obedience. See, just like Adam and Eve, we are insecure. And we are afraid that when we obey God, He will shortchange us. However, we believe that God genuinely loves us. We will obey Him from the heart. And when we obey God, then we are truly free. 1 John 4:19 says, "We love because He first loved us." And John 14:15 says, "If you love me," as in Jesus saying to His disciples, "if you love me, you will keep my commandments." So there seems to be a pattern. God loves me, I love God, I obey God. So obedience to God is then a response to His love to us. To the degree that we believe that God loves us in Christ is to the extent that we obey. So radical obedience actually comes from radical love. Obedience to God leads to true freedom because we are loving God and we're doing what we want in the context of our love relationship with God. St. Augustine once famously said, "Love God and do whatever you please." For the soul trained, and I'll just carry on the quote, which is not in the slide. "For the soul trained in love to God will do nothing to offend the one who is beloved." So there's freedom in obedience. And freedom leads to obedience, and freedom comes from obedience. Lastly, Jesus, the obedient one. Now, I remember when Graham Mabry spoke 2 weeks ago, and he pointed to the image of the girl, because the theme of this sermon series is alive in the spirit. And she looks so alive, so carefree. I don't want to romanticize obedience, because the reality is that when we obey, sometimes we don't obey happily. Sometimes we obey grudgingly. Because obedience is more than a feeling. And if we want to know what obedience is like, we need to look to Jesus. And when you read the accounts of His obedience to His Heavenly Father, and one which really struck a chord with me was Gethsemane, the night of His betrayal, when he was praying and asking God, "I know what's going to cost me, but I'll obey, not my will, but yours be done." See, in Philippians 2:8, it says, "Jesus was obedient to the death. And being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross." Our disobedience cost Jesus His life. And that's the cosmic and universal irony. but his life, his obedience gave us life eternal. Now, if you think about it, Jesus is actually the second Adam. He reversed the curse of the first Adam. Romans 5:19 says, "For just as though the obedience of one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous." It's only through Jesus' obedience we are made alive in the Spirit. And if you look at Jesus, when he obeyed the Father and he went to the cross, it wasn't the cost of the physical suffering that actually deterred him. Because when Jesus was on the cross, he didn't say, "Oh, that hurts." He said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Because what actually happened on the cross was that he took on all our disobedience, the cost of our disobedience upon himself, past, present, future. And he nailed it to the cross so that we might become the righteousness of God, that we might appear before God as obedient, that we might truly, truly be free. If you think about this whole aspect of obedience, if I bring you back to Exodus, to the, basically the deliverance of the children of Israel. So when they were enslaved, God delivered them with the 10 plagues, with the Passover, crossing the Red Sea, you know, with the manna, the water from the rock, the presence, pillar of cloud by day, pillar of fire by night. Then only after that came the 10 commandments. So freedom came before obedience, so that obedience can continue that freedom. God is not saying, "Obey me and then I'll free you." But I have freed you, so obey me. I have loved you, so love me. The Son of God became the Son of Man so that the Son of Man can become the sons of God. In the context of his eternal love relationship with the Father and the bond of the Spirit, Jesus, the Son of God, freely obeyed. Going back to Paul, Paul was radically obedient because he caught a glimpse of the obedient one, Jesus. He caught a glimpse of the one who died for us and is now seated at the right hand of God. Have we encountered the obedient one? Have we encountered Christ? We may not have the road of Damascus experience, but we may have heard God, and we may have believed God, and now it's the doing. But we don't do it in our own strength. We do it in the strength of the Spirit. And to summarize, if you can go to the next slide, we need to recognize that obedience is costly. For some of you, being part of Honeywood would have cost you. This is a church plant. We've only been here for a year. It would have cost you time, money, maybe family time, just to do what God has called you to do. But then there's also that hidden cost of disobedience. The irony of actually being enslaved when we disobey rather than being free when we obey. Hence the freedom of obedience. And lastly, we look to Jesus, the obedient one. He's the author, he's the perfecter of our faith. And he's going to give us strength, not just as a role model or an example. That is the gospel. When one man's obedience took all our obedience so that we are presented as obedient to Christ. The good thing about the children of Israel, when they walked through the Red Sea, none of that is their own effort. None of that was their own achievement. Because the grace and the gospel. It's all receive, never achieve. And it's only because of the obedience of Christ that we are made righteousness, the righteousness of God. So what is God calling you? I recall probably sometime in May, I remember attending a service here. I was part of the Burugun campus, and I was comfortable there for 13 years. You know, it's close to home. Could even walk there at one stage. And I remember coming here, and Jill was song leading, I think, and I was tearing up. Not because his song leading was bad, but I was tearing up, and I could sense God just drawing me. And I thought, oh, maybe I'm just getting emotional, by the way, because we went to Garden Island the day before, and we were fishing and all that kind of thing. But then I said, I need to test this. So I went back, the devotional reading for me that day actually spoke about just stepping out of my comfort zone. And I vividly remembered the week after that, Nick Scott said to me, I heard that you're moving down to Honeywood. I said, yeah, but every bone in my body doesn't want to make the move. Why? I'm like, I've never wanted to be part of a church plant, you know. But I knew that if I don't obey, then it's going to cost me. And I'm not saying that to brag, but I'm just saying that's my little step of obedience. And that's why I'm here. And some of you are here, and some of you were here right from the very start. And I want to encourage you that when you obey God, it frees you. Because the Son of God obeyed His Heavenly Father, and now we're all free. We're all free. So what is God saying to us as individuals? What is God saying to us as Honeywood? I think He's calling us to radical obedience. Like what Graham Mabry said 2 weeks ago, the word wide, He's calling us to reach out wide. Think about it. He picked Paul, the greatest persecutor of the church, to become the greatest apostle of the church. God's call qualifies us, not the other way around. So what is God calling you? I encourage you to obey, because there's freedom, there is joy. But you can't do it in your own strength. You got to look to Him, the author and the perfecter of your faith. He gives you the strength. Let us pray. Father, we thank You that You're not an idol You're not an idol made of wood or stone that can't speak. You're a God who speaks. You have spoken in the past, and You will speak in the present, and You will lead us to the future. Father, I confess this is such a difficult word. I don't even know how to present it. But it's never about the speaker. It's always about Jesus. I pray that Jesus be lifted high. That the cross, as You said, when You are lifted high, You will draw all men. And You were referring to the cross. The cross is not just the symbol of obedience, but it is the ultimate act of obedience that transforms all disobediences into obedience only by grace. And therefore we receive Your grace. We receive Your call. Give us ears to hear. Give us hearts to believe. Give us the anointing, the strength to say, I will. Here I am. Send me. Father, encourage us, empower us, anoint us to be children of obedience, that we'll live a life, as Paul says, a life worthy of the calling that we receive in Christ Jesus. Lead us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.